On Sunday mornings, we've been looking at a subject from Matthew chapter 25 on the 10 virgins. And there's been a lot of people that have been convicted. There's been people who have awakened. This one person reported to me that they were slumbering, and it has caused them to hunger more for the things of Jesus, which is, that's just, you know, for anybody who teaches the Word of God, that's just absolutely wonderful when that happens to somebody. But at the same time, as I was asking the Lord about a direction to go today, when we talk about these type of subjects, like on Sunday morning, the five wise and the five foolish, and we will go into more in depth on that on Sunday, but why don't we also focus on how to prevent this? Why don't we look at what the Word of God has to say on believers in Jesus Christ being led of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to take some time, and it's going to take weeks. It may take the rest of this year on my teachings on Wednesday to cover all the different things on what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, how that looks. I wrote down a little list today on how a person's led individually, personal revelation, information of the Holy Spirit that comes through others, whether it be by people, whether it be by Jesus himself, whether it be by angels, whether it be by dreams and visions. There's all different ways that God can get information to us. A lot of times he has to use other people, especially when we're not listening or we're not really paying heed or we don't think that is something for us. You know, how many times has it ever happened to you when the Holy Spirit's prompted you with something and we kind of just dismiss it, like we don't think it's from him, but then one or two other people confirm it, like, oh my goodness, that was the Lord speaking to me. So we want to look at things like that and how this can really relate to our lives and work in our lives. So this will just be an introduction this evening on learning to be led by Holy Spirit. So Father God, we thank you right now. We're so appreciative of the sacrifice bestowed upon us and you bestowing your Holy Spirit to each person, Father, to each person in the body of Christ that asks, Lord God. We know that when a person's saved, they were saved by the convicting person of the Holy Spirit, convicting them of their need for Jesus, their need for righteousness, and to avert the judgment to come, as your word so plainly tells us in John 16. And we know that there's a measure of the Holy Spirit with people, Lord, even after they're saved. But Father, you said that you had a promise for us. You had a gift for us that accompanies the gift of eternal life and accompanies the gift of righteousness and the gift, Lord God, of grace that you bestowed upon us, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, or your promise, Father, which is also referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we, Lord, as your children, need to look more into this wonderful person, this person, the very presence of yourself and the very ability of yourself that now dwells within us. So, Father, help me as we begin looking at these passages and what your word has to say concerning being led, guided, and directed by Holy Spirit. Because there's so much you have for us that we can, as I believe Peter spoke, he said, we can have an abundant entrance when we go home to be with you, Lord God. Like the doors of heaven swung wide open to receive us, Lord. We don't have to just barely make it in, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, yet their souls will be saved. We don't have to be foolish, Lord God, and not make it in at all. But, Lord God, an abundant entrance supplied for us. So we want to look at what your word has to say, how we can grow to our full potential in the word of God and becoming more sensitive to Holy Spirit. So take this introductory lesson this evening. I would just ask even right now, Holy Spirit, to quicken all of us, to cause us to be alert, to cause us to be able to hear and to receive. If it's one word, one sentence, a paragraph, a couple passages of Scripture, there is something that he wants to minister to all of us. So I thank you, Father, for doing that even right now, even to me standing here, Lord, making myself available to you. For without your inspiration, without your anointing, Lord God, they're just words. So I yield myself and we yield all of ourselves here this evening. Welcome. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome your presence right now. We welcome your teaching right now. We welcome, Lord, anything that you need to minister to us. We're open and available to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise you, Father. So I really think this is going to be an interesting study. And I hope you're going to gain a lot from these studies in the future. Let's look at the first passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. And it says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God. And he goes down and says that the close relationship and fellowship that we're supposed to be having with God is indicated in verse 15 and 16, where it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. So in order not to receive the spirit of bondage again, that means we were in bondage, and we've been set free from that bondage. Amen? Remember, the Word of God says that we were all our lifetime subject to bondage. I believe that's in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And it was through the sacrifice of Jesus and his life coming into us, it released us from the bondage, really, of the fear of death. And the fear of death brings so many things into a person's heart and into a person's life. And it says here, we don't have that spirit of bondage anymore, again, to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that's one of the dearest terms that can be used back in Paul's day. We might say dad. Some even really loosely say the word even daddy. But it's a term of endearment that we speak to our father or to a parent. Mine was mom, dad. I didn't call him father except on Father's Day. So we do have certain words of endearment that we might have used with our parents. And this is what this is speaking of, that we can come into such a close fellowship with the Father to know him in such a way. As you know, in the Roman background, and as you know, this is written to the Romans, and I really believe that's why Paul is using the term here, spirit of adoption, because in the Roman days, back at this time, when a child was adopted, most people would think that a child that is born into the family probably would be treated differently than a person who's adopted. Okay, I've known some people who've been adopted, and they weren't treated usually. I'm not saying that this is the way with everyone, but they telling me, growing up in a home of being adopted with natural children, that they perceived that the natural-born children were taken care of better than this person was, who was adopted. Now, in the Roman culture, they had passed a law. And the law said that if you adopt a child into your family, it is as if that child is born to you. It's going to have the same rights, it's going to have the same privileges, and it's going to have the same inheritance as a child born into the family. And so that child was to be looked at as no different than a person that actually came from the loins of their mother, which is pretty neat. And so when Paul says here the spirit of adoption, that probably the only way that he could actually relate this to the Roman people, because they knew that they themselves were not born from God himself. And so he's relating to them the closest thing at that time that they could understand, that when you were taken into God's family, he treats you as if you were born right from his loins. That's pretty powerful, you know, when you think of that. That he, as the Word of God tells us in John chapter 17, which sometimes people have a difficulty with the love of God, with God loving them so passionately and so wonderfully, that he loved us. He loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus, and he loved us that way before we knew him. And when you read that one passage in John chapter 17, that Jesus is praying, and I'll just read it to you to give you a reference, because sometimes there are a lot of people that have love issues. They have relational issues, especially people that were abandoned or didn't have a mom or a dad or had to grow up in foster care or grow up from home to home, or sometimes family to family, sometimes not even family to family, just whoever that they were given over to. And they have a hard time relating to the parental love displayed to us, seen in the Gospels through Jesus Christ, and a place that we now have with Father God as children of God. And if I could just read that one verse to you, it's in John 17, verse 23. That's, yes. I in them and you in me. Jesus is now talking to the Father, that they may be made perfect or made complete, fully finished, fully furnished, and fully brought to a place of complete fulfillment, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me. Well, isn't that part of our message, that the world would know that Jesus was sent to them? But let's look at that last part here. And have loved them as you have loved me. Now, that's something that we need to just let saturate our being. You've been hearing me say recently that sometimes adverse circumstances and situations happen in our life. Sometimes even tragedy happens in our life. And one of the first things I have found in my 40 years walking with the Lord is people have a tendency to question God's love because they're in a difficult situation. Well, I thought you loved me. Well, you have to remember passages like this, that he displayed a love to you. He loved you before you even came to know Jesus Christ. So life is going to bring us difficult situations. Tragedies are going to happen. Difficulties are going to be experienced. And you always have to remember, never question God's love, because he's always there for you. He always promises to be there with you. He always promises his presence is there. The Word of God says that everything will work together for the good. Didn't say the situation was good. It says there is something that's an outcome of good is going to come into your life as a result of you experiencing something horrible. Let's say you become totally broken about something that happened to you, totally devastated. Well, the Word of God tells us you can be healed. So that's a horrible situation that he can make you whole now. Okay? Because we live in a sinful world, sinful people, by the choice of their own will, do sinful things. And at times, we are the brunt, where we are the ones who experience the sinfulness of what somebody else does. Okay? I mean, remember, what happened to David right after, it was a number of years after. Remember, he was anointed to take Saul's place. He was just a young lad in the field. Okay? And King Saul has been rejected by the Lord, and he says, I'm going to go show you a person after my own heart. And he goes through the house of Jesse, and he goes through all the boys, and he says, are there any others? And then it comes to David, and Samuel anoints David. David ends up bringing some bread and some cheese to his brothers in the battle, and there's Goliath out there making fun of the armies of God. David gets incensed by that. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine to defile the armies of God with his words? Basically, we know what happens, and he's brought into the army, or King Saul's army. And he has favor with King Saul for a period of time. But then they start singing a song. And what was that song they said? Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, guess what? Oh, my goodness. I mean, jealousy, rage, all this stuff enters into King Saul. And then it says for about, 8 to 12 years, he hunts him down like a dog. He was anointed to be king. And now he's running in caves. He's hiding. He actually goes into the enemy's camp and lives for a while in the land of Philistine in a place called Ziklag. He actually retreats to the enemy because he knew King Saul wouldn't come over there. So he's actually being hunted down, right? And that's why some of the Psalms, when you read some of the songs, why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? It talks about a time him hiding in a cave in one of the Psalms that he'd written. And he sees, King Saul's after him and after him and after him. And yet he was supposed to be the anointed, the next anointed king. So are we not anointed of the Lord? And are there sometimes things that befall our life that are not pleasant? And that's why we have passages like Romans 8, right here, the one we looked at Sunday, where Paul lets us know that Are we going to allow these things to separate us from the love of Christ, as it says in verse 35? Are we going to allow tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? I mean, when he gets, he's talking about going hungry. He's talking about not having enough food at times. He's talking about being in a life-threatening situation, peril. He's even talking about if it was required, my life. If my life was required and the sword's put at my neck, or if I'm facing death, will I question the love of God? Will that separate you from the love of Jesus? And the answer should, to all of us, be no. That no matter the difficulty that we may be facing, no matter the hardship that we may be facing, no matter the environment that we may find ourselves, never to question the love of God nor allow yourself to be separated from that love. Always have deep within inside your heart, my God loves me. This present situation isn't good. If it requires my life, I guess I graduate and go home. But if it doesn't require my life, something's going to happen that God's going to use it for the good. And these are certain mindsets. These are certain ways of thinking that we have to have. We have to realize that. Once these truths are embedded within inside your heart, if you find yourself never getting to a place of questioning God's love for you, then you're going to find yourself becoming more sensitive to Holy Spirit. Because the moment we begin questioning God's love, God's care, where are you, God? The moment we start saying things like that, it's almost like we begin to shut ourselves off to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Because we're finding ourselves in a place of being antagonistic toward God, or we can find ourselves in a place of unbelief. And when I mean unbelief, it's not that you're saying, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Where are you, God? I thought you loved me. Well, if we just got through reading some passages here that he loves you even before you came to know Jesus, that he loved you as a sinner as much as he loves Jesus, the moment we question God's love, we find ourselves in a place of unbelief referring to the love of God that he has for us. It's unbelief in the truth of God's word concerning his love for us. And we have to be careful of that, because sometimes those thoughts can carry on and bring us into unbelief or not believing God's word in another area. So the word of God here tells us very plainly in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we're going to take a moment and look at this word led. Led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So let me ask you another question here. What would one of Satan's agendas be then? It says that we're to be led by God is to get you to be what? Not led by God. Is to get you to question God's leading. Is to get you to not follow his direction or purpose for your life. Is to, you know, something is from the Lord, and then somebody or a thought or something else tries to come in and contradict that to get you to question it. So it says, as children of God, we're led by the Spirit of God. And that should be a confession in your life. When you read a verse like this, when you come up to a verse like this, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that you're a child of God here this evening through faith in Jesus? Okay? So just by virtue of this verse alone, I'm led by the Spirit of God. I am led by the Spirit of God. I don't question it. It's a stated fact. It's a truth. It's a reality. I've accepted it as my own. I am led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, do you believe that you're led by the Spirit of God? You have to say yes. And there's some verses preceding this. Well, let's look first at the word led here. Because it talks about, I'll just say this real quickly before we get there. There talks about a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. And that's where sometimes a lot of the battle is the mind. Is how the mind has been trained and how the mind has been conditioned and what are the thoughts that we're allowing to come in and what are the influences that we're allowing to come within the mind that either make it more carnal, more worldly, or less inclined or desensitize us to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The enemy is relentless in his attack to have a people that are led by the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be on guard to anything that would interfere with the sensitivity that I'm supposed to be developing to Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, to be led. This word led means just simply to lead and give direction to. Now, that's one of the first definitions, but as you begin listening to this, you're going to see a partnership here. You're going to see a joining here. The next part of the definition, it says, to take with one, to lead or to direct with you. So you have to realize that when God's leading or God's direction comes to you or when instruction comes to you, it's just not giving you a set of instructions or directions, say, Bill, go do this. The instructor comes with you. So the word here, lead, also means with you. So as he leads, as he guides, as he teaches, he's with you through the journey of where he's talking, where he's pointing out, where he's teaching, or whatever it is that he might be speaking to you about. You don't do it alone. He's with you. Isn't that great? Now remember, one of the promises that Jesus said in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going away. He goes, but I'm going away, but I'm going to send another helper to you. I'm going to send a comforter to you. He says, you know him, for he is, what, with you, but he is going to be, what, in you. So you have to, I hope every one of you have an understanding. You have Holy Spirit within you. If you're saved today by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you've asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you know you've received the Holy Spirit, especially if you've been blessed with speaking in tongues, I want you to have an understanding that the person, presence, and power of Holy Spirit is within you. I love those three P's. I've just been going, oh, I say, oh, Lord God, I thank you. I've got the very person of the Holy Spirit, which that person, I just sense the very presence of actually the Godhead himself. And with the person and presence of the Holy Spirit resides within me also the full ability of who God is. And I thank you, Father, for you even honoring me with the presence of yourself. I don't know if you take time and think like that or even pray like that. But the more that you think like that and the more that you pray like that, you can't help but to develop a greater connection with Holy Spirit. Okay, it says, the third definition, it says, to lead by laying hold of or getting the attention of and pointing. To lead by getting the hold of. In one of the definitions, it meant like a parent does with a child, to take a hold of their hand, and then this is a direction. So it's like getting a hold, or like Bill when he was up here praying today, I put my hand on his shoulder. There is it's like a partnership, a joining together, or like sometimes when people are arm in arm, but yet at the same time, so whether it be like a child, or whether it be somebody with your hand around their shoulder or walking arm in arm, it's speaking here of adjoining or being with you at the same time of directing, instructing, teaching you the way that you're to go or what he's wanting you to see or maybe even a direction that he's wanting you to think about, but he's with you in that journey. So I kind of like that, don't you? I don't know if you ever remembered when you were small and someone may have taken you by the hand because you were in a dangerous situation or maybe crossing a street or you just needed the security of that bigger person. Every now and then, one of the little tykes around here, and I'll be walking and they'll come up and slip their hand in my hand. I go, well, what are you doing? Oh, I just wanted to be by you, Pastor Mark. I said, oh, okay, that's cool. You know, and I'll probably take two or three steps and boom, they're gone. But it's, do you have that sensing? If we could just get an understanding, it's just not being led by the Spirit, but it's a joining with the Holy Spirit, that he's with you, that he's there not just to point the way and to give you guidance, instruction, but to be with you in the way that he's asking you to go or what he's teaching you. He's going to bring you to the finished end of what he's trying to instruct you in right now. Pretty neat, huh? It means to lead by accompanying. So once again, here's another definition. He accompanies you as he's leading you. So, that's why it's so important when you look up a verse like this, take your time, look up that Greek word and sit there and just like, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord God. I just don't hear from you. But when you're instructing me and when you're teaching me something, that you're right there with me. and you're going to see me all the way through, that you're not going to leave me. I just think that's just absolutely beautiful. I got so much more of an appreciation of Holy Spirit today. Okay, this it also means, what I like this, to move or urge by influencing the mind. See, there are times that the Holy Spirit speaks, and at times the mind does not like to listen to what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Sometimes we have contrary thinking, maybe by life's experience, that it's like, how many have any of you have, sometimes we like to refer to it as intuition, or you know to do something, but another thought comes in and you don't do what you thought you should do. Then something happens. I knew I should have listened. I knew I should have followed. See, in other words, you were given the knowledge ahead of time in what you needed to do, and you didn't follow that. It says the Holy Spirit is wanting to urge, and the Holy Spirit is wanting to move you, especially like, it's almost like a pricking of the mind, listen to me and not that thought. Not that thought that's trying to counter it. Not that thought that's trying to come against. Because I tell you, what do we say hindsight is? Hindsight is 20/20. In other words, perfect vision. So when a person ever says hindsight is 20/20, they're trying to say, I knew something ahead of time that I didn't act on it. Now I went through the circumstance and situation and I realized I made the wrong choice because I knew the right choice to make. What is that really telling us about Holy Spirit? We have not developed yet to be as sensitive to Holy Spirit as we should be. So I've been praying for foresight. Father, I thank you. I obey foresight. I thank you when the Holy Spirit prompts me, I follow those things that he's telling me to do. See, I don't want to say hindsight's 20/20 because I'm training myself then to not listen and to do what I think is right. And then, oh, we're supposed to learn from it, but yet we keep saying it. So I thank the Lord, like it says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says we're to pursue love or pursue the character of God. We're to pursue those attributes. We know that those attributes are part of us. In 1 Corinthians 13, especially verses 4 through 8, it says we're to pursue love, desire or covet spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. And at times in the church, and especially the Spirit-filled church, or some people call it the charismatic movement, or the full gospel, we have an idea of what prophecy is. And we have certain teachings of how it's supposed to look and how it's supposed to operate. But remember that the main definition of prophecy there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, is to speak under the inspiration of God, or to be led by the inspiration of God. In other words, God inspires us. There's an inspiration coming from God. So we heard some of that this past Sunday. People were receiving bits of inspiration of God, and they were articulating them in their language. For me on Sunday, I went ahead and spoke out in tongues, and I go ahead and any time that I speak out loud in tongues for everybody to hear, I apply 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. God is not going to allow tongues to come out without coming forth in understanding. It wasn't just my understanding. I said some things, and other people said some things. It was almost like that God used a variety of people to bring forth the understanding that he wanted all of us to hear. But this is the key thing you need to go away with. This is what I was always taught. If my voice is going to rise above everybody else's voice in tongues and nobody is going to give an interpretation, then you have to step out by faith and give and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and give me the first word here, because I know that an understanding has to come forth in the English language. And you step forth and give it. In other words, sometimes we find ourselves bold in tongues, but we don't find ourselves bold in the interpretation. Because we're, is that me? Is that my flesh? And we sit there and question. Well, you didn't question just a few moments ago when you came out in tongues. So why don't we have that same type of faith and believe that the Holy Spirit's going to lead? He's there with you. That word we just said. Where are we not led by the Spirit? He's right there with you, whether arm in arm, hand in hand, there by your shoulder. Can he not? If it was just, let's say I'm orating in tongues right now. And let's say it was like a picture of me with my arm around the Holy Spirit. That'd be like a person then, right? then would it really be difficult for him to speak something to me then? No. But why is it we make it difficult? I think there's unbelief that God wants to shatter within our lives concerning the leading of the Holy Spirit. Do any of you at times have a problem speaking in tongues? Maybe not to yourself. But when it comes time to, you know, I've heard some people speak out in tongues. But also have an understanding that he wants people to be edified, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14. He wants the church to be edified. I believe, and there's another passage, it says for the church to excel. For the church to profit, it says. And when you look up that profit, it means to gather in closer. And so that's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to bring the body of Christ closer together. He's wanting to bring us closer together in our walk with God and closer together in our sensitivity to him, so that no matter where we're at, no matter what we're facing, we can get guidance and direction from him. Amen? Remember, this word is also used of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, after Jesus was water baptized, he came up out of the water and God spoke, "This is my beloved Son." I don't know if it says here, "in whom I'm well pleased." Let me see here. Yes, "you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's in Luke 3:22. And then it goes here and speaks about his genealogy here. In verse 23, it says, if anybody ever wants to know about the time Jesus began his ministry, some people say, how do you know he's 30 years old? Well, verse 23 says he was about 30 years old when he began ministry. And so we see here, let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so we have that same joining, that same accompanying. Jesus was not there by himself. He was accompanied by the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's this phrase that keeps coming up to me called the pattern son, that Jesus is the pattern son, that he came as he did come, and we know that he is the Son of God. But I also believe that when he walked this earth as the Son of Man. The same way that you and I walk this earth, that he had to get revelation like you and I do, we get it from God, and we get it from God's word. And I believe that when the devil tempted him there, he was led by the Spirit, right, into the wilderness. So did the Holy Spirit say, okay, Jesus, go in the wilderness, and I'll check you out in 40 days, or was the Holy Spirit there with him? So when the devil comes to tempt Jesus, you know, if you are who you say you are, let's go ahead and just pick up this first one here. And being tempted for 40 days, verse 2, by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Well, I guess anybody after 40 days would be hungry, wouldn't you? And I'm not talking drinking green smoothies for 40 days either. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Did Jesus need to be baptized of the Holy Spirit? Of course he did, because if he didn't need to be, then he wouldn't have been. So isn't it amazing? Have we ever stopped to think that all it took was a momentary revelation of Deuteronomy chapter 8, that portion of that scripture, that the Holy Spirit immediately brought it to Jesus' remembrance and had him to give to him what he needed to say at that time? You see, at times we don't think that Jesus was connected to the Father through the Holy Spirit as we are, but we have to realize that Jesus said that the same Holy Spirit he has that we're going to receive. He says, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you orphans. He said he's going to send the Spirit of truth to us. Or he's going to send the Holy Spirit to us. And so as Jesus also was led of the Spirit, we also know that that same Holy Spirit he was led with, that we have that same Holy Spirit. And we have to have an understanding within our thinking that when something comes to us, the devil tries to come to us, the world tries to come to us, circumstance or situations, try to come to us, or even stuff with inside your own head. The Holy Spirit is right there to quicken the Word of God to you, to quicken the Word of God, to make it alive, to make it real to you. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Reality. He takes what of from God and he makes it known to you, and it's alive to you at that moment. So when Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that was a direct revelation that came to Jesus, and he spoke it right then and there to stop right that. That temptation was immediately ended. That's why the devil had another one, and the devil has another one. I tell you what, you can get a victory immediately, but it doesn't mean he's going to stop. He may throw something else, and he may throw something else. But as long as you stay submitted to God, when you're submitted to God, what's one of the immediate results of being submitted to God according to James chapter 4? Submit to God, resist the devil. How did Jesus resist the devil? Now, sometimes you may say, well, how do I resist the devil? The temptation came, the Word of God came. The temptation came, the Word of God came. The temptation came, the Word of God came. Just realize that when something is coming into your life, let's tie Scripture back with Scripture, okay? It says we're to what? Stay submitted to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Well, we know after the third time he fled. But guess what? He will flee. There will become a time, you know, he's going to try, then boom, he's going to lose. He's already lost. Jesus already won the victory for us. So it doesn't matter how many times he hits at you. I wonder if it's more than three times. Stay submitted to God, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, speak the Word of God, and guess what? It's resisting him. Stay submitted to God. Something else comes. Stay submitted to God. Oh, I thank you, Father God, that you're here right now. You've got something that you have for me to speak right now. And then, boom, let the Word of God come forth. Before you know it, boom, he's got to flee. Because sometimes when we read a passage like James chapter 4, I think it's verse 7, when we read a passage like that, well, what do you mean stay submitted to God? There's something coming to you. There's a temptation coming. And at that moment, are we going to yield to the temptation, or are we going to say, no, I belong to God. That doesn't have any power over me. You see, that's how I stay submitted to God. I continue to side with God. I stay on God's side. I stay with him. And so at times, you ever have thoughts that come in your head that are not of God? At that moment, what are you going to do with that? No, that is not a God thought. I do not surrender to that. You are subject to Jesus Christ. I am on God's side. You no longer have a part with me. That is part of the old man that has been crucified in Christ. That is not part of the new creation in Christ Jesus. I do not listen to you. I stayed submitted to God. Or I can entertain it. I can entertain it. I can go down a rabbit trail and entertain it. And then I'm not being submitted to God then. Okay? I'm not resisting the devil. I'm not resisting that. You might say, the devil? The devil's in my head? A lot of us have been programmed by the world. We've got false beliefs within us, and maybe we've grown up, and we've got anger issues, or we got lust issues, or we got issues with people, we got relational issues, and that training from the world ultimately came from the God of this world. And the God of this world doesn't even have to be anywhere nearby. But the thinking of him, or how he would think, or the feeling of something that may have happened in our past may come to the surface. There doesn't have to be a devil around. But the thought of it, the training of it, is still within us. And that's why it says we have to be, our minds have to be renewed by the Word of God until they become transformed. So a lot of times it's between our ears where the situation is. But this I will say, if we give in to something, we can open a door and give an access for demonic what? Demonic oppression. It says, give no place to the devil. Paul wouldn't have written that in Ephesians 4:27 if we did not have the ability to give him a foothold or an access point to us. Okay? And you've heard me say this. Read the verses above that. Read the verses below it. It just talks about everyday life. It talks about our communication to one another. It talks about how we work with our hands. It's just everyday life. And Paul's like saying, be careful in everyday life that you're not giving the devil an access point. And that's why he put that verse in there. And that's why it's like I said, read the verses above it, read the verses below it. Amen? So, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And how many of you know, how many of you truly believe today that every adversity or difficulty that we face in life, that the Spirit of God is with you? And that no matter the adversity, no matter the situation that may come up, if we'll just take a second and say, Holy Spirit, I know you're with me. Father God, your word says that you've given me your promise, Lord God, and that promise is the Holy Spirit. And you've got an answer for everything. You know what? I'm really about to get upset about this, Lord. And I know that's not part of the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit, the very part of the first one is love. And I know that I've got your joy, I have your peace, I have your goodness, I have your gentleness, I have your faith, I have your meekness, Lord God, and I have long-suffering within me. That is my character in you by Holy Spirit. I don't know, at times, I've got to remind myself of the Holy Spirit within me and the character of the Holy Spirit within me and the disposition of the new creation. That is who I am. And if I start getting upset or bent out of shape, I'm what? I'm allowing the flesh or the carnal part to rise up. I don't have to do that. None of you have to ever do that. None of us have to do that. Amen? And so we can acknowledge. Why don't you just acknowledge Holy Spirit and just think about the first part. Holy. Holy. That which is like God. That which is completely like Him. That which is pure. That which is lovely. That which is good. That which is honest. That which is true. That which is like Him. That which is like Jesus. And so at times, if we could just stop for just a second and just think, wait a second, Holy Spirit is with me. And the Word of God says, I'm to be as holy as God is holy. I've got the ability right now to do that which is right, do that which is pure, do that which is acceptable to God. Do that and think the way that Jesus Christ Himself would think and do right now. You see, if we just remind ourselves at times, I tell you, it'll snap you right out of things immediately. Amen? Okay, like I said, where's a lot of the problem? You know, like it's, let's just go back up those few verses that I said here. Let's go back up to verse 5. Okay, let me just go back to verse 1. I want to cover a couple things here in verses 1 and 2. For there is therefore now no condemnation, no damnation, no damnatory sentence, no verdict of sentencing to damnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Everyone here, do you believe that you're in Christ Jesus this evening? Okay? He is in you and you're in Him. Jesus is the head, you are the body. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Then it goes on here to say, to those, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, anytime that you see this word walk, it's the actions and behavior of one's life. And the actions and behaviors of one's life results where first? Internally and then externally. Remember your internal life. See, if I just try to be nice, I'm going to lose it eventually. If I just try to do good, I'm going to quit doing good eventually. In other words, and when I'm in Christ, His nature is within me. And when I find myself being nice, it's Christ's nature being nice through me. But if I'm putting it on, I'll eventually blow it. If you're putting it on, you'll eventually blow it. In other words, I come to church, I got to put a smile on my face tonight because what will people think if I don't? That's works. That's works of the flesh. Okay? But if there's a situation going on in my life, you know, Lord, this was a really difficult day today. And I really had a hard time, Lord God. I know you were with me through every aspect of it. And, you know, it's been a long day. I just had so much to do and I'm really exhausted. But I'm going to go ahead and go to the fellowship here this evening. But Lord God, I just thank you that your disposition is going to come through my life. I just thank you, Father, that there's some sort of word I'm going to hear this evening. It's going to be a refreshing to my life and a refreshing to all those that are going to be there this evening. You can speak the word of God and come in with that proper disposition if we choose to walk by faith. That's a statement of faith. My day wasn't all that excellent. But you think, what's it going to be like for me to come in here? What's going on, everybody? Had a bad day? Well, not too bad. What good's that going to do anybody? But if I walk by faith, not by sight or by feelings, I'm going to exercise myself in what the Word of God has to say so that I'll be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters. Because when I begin loving on you in a true way and I begin manifesting the true character of Jesus to you, you know what's going to end up happening? Just like it says in James, pray one for another that you also may be healed. when I walk by faith, you can't help but to get some back to your own life. It's just a natural law of giving and receiving, giving and receiving. Amen? It's just a natural spiritual law. But look what it goes on here to say. There's a choice that we all have. I'm in Christ Jesus and you're in Christ Jesus. So I do not have to walk according to the flesh. I don't have to walk according to the carnal nature, the carnal appetites. I don't have to walk like the old person I used to be, but I can walk according to the Spirit, or how the Spirit of God would have me live, how the Spirit of God would have me think, how the Spirit of God would have me perceive every one of my brothers and sisters here this evening, or the situation that I might find myself in, or the work environment, or the home environment. I can walk according to the Spirit. And when it says according to the Spirit, you have to always go back to like Galatians chapter 5, and you look at the fruit of the Spirit. And you look at the quality of that fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is love. How many of you know that when you're in certain environments, it's not very easy to love? It's not, okay, the very first part in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. Do we always have that disposition? No. But guess what? We always don't. That's carnal. That's flesh. That's a purposeful choice. When I allow present circumstances to dictate to me how I represent myself, then it's those situations that have a greater impact on me than the Spirit of God living in me. Does that make sense to you? In other words, if somebody gets mad at me and I get mad back at them, they're the ones who had the power over my life, not the Spirit of God that is with me, not the Spirit of God that's within me. I'm a new creation. Just because they're mad, I don't have to get mad. Just because they're having a bad day doesn't mean I got to have a bad day. Just because I'm getting the low end of the stick, man, it just seems like I'm getting low end of the stick all the time, does not mean I've got to look like the low end of the stick. You see the difference there? I'm in Christ. And that's why we have, like I said, Romans chapter 8. That's why we are going to face these things. But are we going to stay in Christ? Are we going to still walk in the Spirit? Am I going to still represent? Am I still going to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ in a terrible situation? And the answer, all of us, should be yes. Amen? Because that is who we are. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Now look, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I want to just touch real quick on that. The law of sin and death. Let's go back to the garden real quick. The law of sin and death. What did God tell them that they shouldn't do, that told Adam, and Adam had to relay it to Eve, what they shouldn't do? They should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day you eat it, you shall what? Die. They sinned, death. Law of sin and death. I have been liberated from the original sin of Adam and the consequences of death and experiencing eternal separation from God in hell. Sin, they ate of the tree. Death entered into the human race because they were now separated from God. The Spirit of life now that I have in Jesus Christ, by virtue of me believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for sin, his death, his resurrection for my justification, his ascension to the Father, so that he, when he sent the Holy Spirit, I could receive the Holy Spirit. I've been declared righteous. I've been given the gift of eternal life. I've been given the promise of the Father. The law of sin and death has been broken in my life. I am not to identify or associate myself with Adam anymore, for the first Adam anyway. I'm to associate myself with the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, I believe, 15, verse 45, it says he's a life-giving spirit. That is who I associate myself with, the life-giving spirit. In other words, when you look up that word, life-giving spirit, it's like the breath of God is always there. When I'm speaking right now, or when you speak, you just put your hand close to your mouth, you can feel the puffs of air coming out, the puffs of air. He's a life-giving spirit. He always has something to say to you. He always has something to reveal to you. He's wanting to give you words of life. He's wanting to give you words of encouragement, words of warning, words of conviction. Everything with Jesus is about life. Even when he's correcting us, it's about life. And so he's a life-giving spirit. He has words that he wants you to hear, and he's given us the Holy Spirit so we can hear them. Isn't that exciting? So I don't want to identify myself anymore with the law of sin and death that happened in Adam. Adam Mark Smith is dead in Christ. That's my spiritual position. I've been raised up to walk in newness of life, or a life that has been made totally new, that is in Christ Jesus, completely free of the sentence of condemnation that was on my life and upon unsaved humanity. That's been canceled. It's been canceled over you too, because I'm in Christ Jesus. And that law of sin and death has been canceled within my life. But there is another law that I live by, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's the law that I live by. It's a spiritual law. It's just as valid in people that don't know Jesus Christ, the law of sin and death, that they will remain eternally separated from God because of original sin, and they have entered into that original sin, and when they die, they will die and live in eternity separated from God in a place called hell and eventually the lake of fire. Okay? That's just it. The only way that's canceled is in Jesus Christ. Because when you're in Jesus Christ, you're covered from it. So you have to get a picture of being in Christ. When you're in Christ, what he did on the cross was accounted as if he did it for you. He did do it for you. Now I'm in him. The Word of God tells us in the book of Acts, I'm supposed to live and move and have my being in him. I'm supposed to exist in this life through him or by him. And you might be saying, who in the world can do that? That's what the Word says. And because the Word says it, my faith says yes. I say yes. Am I always that way? No. That's why I get the ability to repent. I have the ability to repent. I have the ability to ask God to forgive me. But I'm going to take the place what the Word of God says. I side with what the Word says. The next verse tells us what Jesus did. The next verse says in verse 3, I'm going to have to wrap this up this evening, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Let me ask you this. Was the law able? Were you able to keep the law? Let me just say it that way. The law was weak. Not that the law was weak, it showed us our weakness. The law showed us our weakness. But we couldn't keep it. That's why we have Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So that the whole world would become what? Guilty before God. So the knowledge of sin, the law shows us the knowledge of sin. Oh boy, sin. Oh, wow. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, law of sin and death. Man. Hopeless. No hope for me. That's right. Outside of Jesus, there's no hope. Okay, so the law did what it was supposed to do. Right? It showed us our weakness. We could not keep it, no matter. It says if we just offend, I think it's in the book of James, we offend the law in just one point. It says we're guilty of the whole thing. So God had a different remedy. The law showed us that we were all dead in sin and need of a Savior. It says, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. What the law could not do, God did. How did God do it? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus had to wear a body, live in a body just like we did. God had to take on human flesh. Okay? What's that? John 1:14. What does that say? John 1:14 says, can you put that up there? I know the scripture just came to me. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You like that? Full of grace and truth. Are we not also full of grace and truth? But look what it goes on here to say. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin or because of sin. Look what it says Jesus did in the last part of verse 3. He condemned sin in the flesh. Every time sin came at him, he judged it, he sentenced it, and he said no to it. Every time it came, every opportunity that it came, he overcame it every single time. He condemned it while living in a physical body. Because we live in a physical body and we broke the law in a physical body. Jesus had to come and take on a physical body and overcome it in a physical body. He condemned it in the flesh. Isn't that wonderful to know? Now, the power of it is, You now have that same life within you. You have the same righteousness within you. Did you not receive the gift of eternal life? Did you not receive the gift of righteousness? Are you not, what? Did you not receive the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit? Now that whole same life of Jesus dwells in you. You're able to condemn sin in your body. You, when it comes to you, you don't have to give in to it. You don't have to yield to it. You don't have to surrender to it. You can condemn it. You can recognize it. Holy Spirit is holy. So anything that comes to us that it's unholy, not of God, it says he can convict us and he can show us, and we have a choice. See, God is just wanting us to become so much more sensitive to Holy Spirit, and he just wants you to live more and more of an overcoming life in Jesus Christ. But where's the problem then? We know that Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, verse 4. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We believed on Jesus. It has now been attributed to us. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus satisfied the righteous requirement of the law when we believed on Jesus Christ. It was imputed to us. His righteousness was given to us as though, when we believe on Jesus Christ, it is as though you had never sinned. That's powerful. Now that very life of that righteous one dwells in you. I think we need to start banking more on his life within us. You know, I've got the ability right now because of the gift of eternal life and that gift of righteousness. It even tells me in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, and on toward the end of that chapter, that I reign in life through one Jesus Christ. I reign in life through the grace and righteousness that God has given to me. His grace has given me his ability, has given me his favor, has given me his strength. The gift of righteousness has declared me righteous within God's sight as if I'd never sinned. That is what dwells within me. So therefore, I choose to live from that place of grace and righteousness. Therefore, I'm able to reign in this life, in this body, and not have to subjugate myself to sin or the flesh or the devil or yield to this world or its temptations. See, we have to start giving more credence to what the Word of God says instead of our present condition. I believe that there's too many Christians that are allowing the present condition of their life to dictate their behavior, when it's our life in Jesus Christ that dictates my behavior. Because I'm a new creation, I do have the life of God within me. I do have the love of God within me. Therefore, I have the disposition of God within me so that no matter what the exterior is coming at me, I can still manifest the life of God through me. Big difference. Are you moved by outward experiences, by the outward world, or are you moved by the inner life that you have with God as a new creation? It's, you know what, I tell you, it's a battle. It's war. But it's already been won in Jesus Christ, and he's given you his ability. And you have the Holy Spirit. What we're learning here this evening, if we can probably just close with this, that you learned here this evening, you're not by yourself. He accompanies you. He walks with you. He's teaching you and pointing you the direction, and he says, I'm going to journey with you through it until you're completely successful, until you completely overcome this. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not just going to say, okay, yeah, go over there, go here, and I'll meet you on the other side. He not only points the way, he not only gives instructions, he not only teaches, but he also instructs along the way with you. That's pretty neat. That's pretty neat. And that's just a tidbit of what I was looking at today on being led by the Spirit. And I know that as we continue to look into a subject like this, and we're going to find ourselves that we're not going to set our minds on things of the flesh like it says in verse 5, but we're going to live according to the Spirit. We're not going to be carnally minded because it just puts us back in that place of what? Sin and death. But we're going to be what? A spiritually minded people that is full of life and peace. Because look what it says here in verse 7. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Now, how many of you want to live in opposition or hostility toward God? None of us do. So it says when we yield to the carnal mind, we actually become hostile to God at that moment. Wow. Isn't that wild? When I get in the flesh, or you get in the flesh, or whatever may come out of our mouth at any given time, if it's carnally minded, it said it's death, and it said it's hostile, or it opposes God. Well, the last thing I want to be, and I'm sure every one of you in here, you wouldn't be here tonight if you, I'm going to church tonight to learn how to be opposed to God. That's ridiculous. But we do it, don't we? But thank God we don't have to live there anymore. See, these teachings are going to show you never have to live there anymore. That you can always live from that place of being spiritually minded or having your mind influenced by the Holy Spirit and making that choice that the Holy Spirit is showing you at that moment. Amen? So, Father God, I want to thank you that as the result of coming together here this evening, that we do, Lord God, we do claim what your word says, that we are children of God and we're led and guided and directed by you. Not only are we led, guided, and directed by you, but you accompany us, Holy Spirit. You are with us, Holy Spirit. Even the things that you're pointing out to us and the direction that you're giving to us and the truths that you're teaching us, it says that you will always be there and you will direct us every step of the way through it, Lord God, until we overcome, until we get it, Lord God, until we're completely changed and transformed in that area. And I thank you for not giving up. I thank you for not giving up on me. I thank you for not giving up on any of my brothers and sisters, that we all have hope, Lord God. And we know that you are the Spirit of truth. And you're going to make these things that we may know in our head, make these things that we may have heard before. Take some of these truths, Lord God, that we can even quote, we can even give chapter and verse, Lord God, and even repeat what the verse says. But yet we have not entered into the fullness, Lord God, of the life that you have for us and these promises and these blessings and these teachings, Lord. That we are a people, Lord God, who partake of you, partake of your word, and completely changed as a result of it, Lord God. And it's manifest, Lord God. It's manifest in our lives. It's manifest in our homes. It's manifest when we drive the car. It's manifest, Lord God, in the work environment. It's manifest, Lord God, when we're out living in the world. The world does not influence us. We influence the world by the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.